We are in the final week of a series we've been doing for the last couple of months called Heroes. What we've been doing is we've been looking at ancient characters from the Old Testament and seeing what can we learn from these people's lives? How can we apply their heroic attributes to our own life? One of the things that's really stood out to me over the last couple of months is how most of these people, yes, they were amazing people that did amazing things, but they started as just average, ordinary people. And what happened was an opportunity was placed before them where God allowed them to shine brightly, to do something heroic, and each one of these people took that opportunity and went on to be remembered thousands of years later. And so as we study this final character, we're going to see the same exact thing, somebody who started off from just humble beginnings, a regular guy. We're going to be looking tonight at Daniel. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Daniel, and specifically chapter 6 is the story we're going to look at. But before we dive into the details of chapter 6, I want to just kind of bring you up to speed on this guy Daniel and where he came from. Daniel lived in a period of time which was a very amazing and important period of time in the history of Israel. He was in Israel as a young child when the country of Babylon was coming to conquer Jerusalem and the Israelites. And in 586 BC, 580 years before Jesus, the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Israelites, conquered Jerusalem. And what their normal way of doing things when they conquered a country is they would try to take all of the best young people of that country, take them back to their own country, and kind of convert them to their own way of life, their own way of thinking, and eventually to the worship of their own gods. So the Babylonians, under King Nebuchadnezzar's command, conquered the Israelites and said, let's take this group of young people. One of those young people was a guy named Daniel. We believe at this point in his life, he was probably like a teenager, just a young kid. And so when chapter 1 opens up, we see that Daniel has been taken captive all the way back to Babylon. He's in a foreign country, he's a teenager, he doesn't know what's going on. But there's an opportunity right at the beginning of his story to see if he's going to shine for God and make the right decision. And in chapter 1, verse 8, it says that Daniel would not defile himself by going against the commands of his God. The Babylonians wanted him to do something that was against the laws of Judaism and his belief system, in his worship of his God, and he stood up to a foreign group of people where he was a slave and a captive and said, I'm not going to do that. You can do to me whatever you want, but I'm standing up for my beliefs. And that propelled him throughout the rest of his life as someone who was known as a hero, someone who was not afraid to do what was right, to follow what God wanted him to do. And so in the next couple of chapters, we see Daniel rising in power, him gaining favor with the kings and the groups of people that were controlling him. He became a high official in King Nebuchadnezzar's court, and then later on in his life, the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians, and he rose in power under the Persians as well. And then in chapter 6, the Medes have taken over, and now Daniel again is rising to power. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, and let's start reading in verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius, the king of the Medes, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. So Daniel was one of the three most powerful people in this country. He was the level of leadership right underneath the king. And what's so amazing about this is a guy who is not of that faith. He's not of that nationality. He's a foreigner. This is not a normal thing to happen. And at this point in his life, this is at the end of Daniel's life. Now he's probably in his 70s or maybe his 80s, and he's lived a long life. And as we read this chapter, we're going to look at some specific characteristics and qualities that really stood out in Daniel's life that allowed him to be a hero. And as we look at these characteristics, I want you to think, do you possess any of these same characteristics? And if not, what can you do to be more like Daniel, to be a heroic type person in the time period in which you live? So looking at verse 3, it says this. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Daniel had such a great attitude. He had so many exceptional qualities that they said, you know what, we are going to make you be the number two guy in the whole country. And the very first characteristic we see is this exceptional attitude that Daniel had. It would have been so easy for a foreigner, for a slave, to have a bad attitude, to think, woe is me, and to be a negative person. But all throughout Daniel's life, he accepted the situation that he was in, and he tried to make the most of it. He tried to have a positive attitude. And as a result, this allowed him to continue to seek favor in all the people that he worked for. Everyone loved to be around Daniel because of his great attitude. I want you to think about your workplace right now. Or think about your community, your neighborhood, maybe the school that you go to, or maybe even the house that you live in. Think about the people that you just love to spend time with. You go out of your way to seek out these people at work or at school or in your community. And I'm willing to bet that these are people that have a positive attitude, that when you're around them, you start to feel better. It starts to brighten up your day. And just the opposite could be said. Think about the times at work when you go out of your way, you go three or four hallways or cubicles or offices over so you can avoid that one specific person. Because you know when you're around that person, everybody's upset, everybody's frustrated, everybody's in a down mood because of the bad attitude that that person has. Now in this first characteristic, some of us might be thinking, well, it was easy for Daniel to have such a great attitude because he had such a great position. He was the number two person in the entire country. You don't know the situation that I'm in, Paul. You know, I'm in a dead-end job, or I just got fired from my job, or I've got a tough situation at home. There's a lot of negative people where I live or where I go to school. I want you to listen to this quote from Martin Luther King Jr. He said, "If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well.'" Dr. King's point was this, that no matter what you do, you can do it with a good attitude. This reminded me of a story I heard about 5 years ago. I was at a Christian conference, and the Christian speaker was telling us about this person that made an amazing impact in his life. And it was a guy who just had a regular, average, ordinary job. It was his postman named Fred. And you see, the speaker, Mr. Sanborn, had moved into a new part of Denver. And the very first person that greeted him at his new home was his mailman. How many of you know your mailman personally? Any of you out there know your mailman? Maybe only a few hands are raised in the whole place. It's very abnormal in our time in the suburbs and where we live in Phoenix to know your mailman. We don't even have our own mailboxes in front of our house anymore. But a few years ago in Denver, this was the case in this section of town that Mr. Sanborn lived in. And he said the very first person that met him was this guy named Fred. He knocked on the door, he opened the door, and here's the mailman. And the mailman says, "Hey, I'm Fred. I'll be your local postal carrier, and I just wanted to welcome you to the neighborhood. I wanted to get to know you. Can you tell me a little bit about yourself so that I can better serve you?" And he was just blown away. He's like, "Is there a hidden camera? What's going on? Is this for real?" And he just kind of started telling about himself. He goes, "I'm a professional speaker. I travel a lot. I'm out of town usually over 100 days out of the year." And Fred stopped him and said, "You're out of town a lot? No problem. I'll take care of you. You give me your schedule for the year of when you're going to be out of town, and I'll make sure that I'll keep all of your mail and give it to you specifically on those days when you're going to be in town." And this was the beginning of this amazing friendship between Mr. Sanborn and this guy named Fred. And Fred so impacted Mr. Sanborn's life that he went ahead and wrote a book. It's called The Fred Factor. It's a simple little book. And this is the real deal. I've read this book, and it's very inspiring. This guy, Fred, was just an average, ordinary guy with just a regular job. But yet, Fred had an exceptional attitude. And as a result, Fred's made a difference in a lot of people's lives. So that's the very first thing that we can learn from the life of Daniel and from this guy named Fred, that our attitude is the beginning point. What type of attitude do you have right now in regards to your work, to your family, to your situation in life? Let's continue on in Daniel's story. Look at verse 4. It said, "At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent." You see, Daniel had this amazing reputation of being a faithful worker. It says here that he was trustworthy. He was neither corrupt nor negligent. And you would expect someone who was being held captive in another country that whenever the opportunity would arise, he would take advantage of that opportunity. He would maybe steal from them, that he would go against this opposing country, his enemies. But instead, Daniel was the exact opposite. He worked for this other country faithfully, and he was a trustworthy person. He gained the respect of all the people around him. And Daniel continued to work hard for the 70, 80 plus years of his life that he was a slave in a foreign country. How about you? What type of person are you? Are you a faithful type person? Even though you may be working at a job where you don't like your boss, you don't like the people around you, are you still faithful to that company? Are you still faithful to the people that are over you? I was looking on the internet looking for who's some of the people that have worked at their job for the longest, and I stumbled upon this guy named Edward Farabee. Edward Farabee worked at a Ford plant for 59 years. Yeah, that's a long time. He just turned 86 a couple of years ago, and it says that he was born in 1948. So he's been working at this plant for a long, long time. And the article went on to say that Farabee grew into one of the plant's most popular personalities. He was a model of durability, hard work, and good cheer. It said that folks 20 or 30 years younger than him have all since retired. But this guy would not consider retiring. Even after a heart attack 10 years ago, and even after a fall from a truck last year that damaged his tibia and femur in his right leg. Listen to what he said. He said, "People are always saying to me, 'Why don't you retire?' I told them, 'We're still eating. Somebody's got to work around my house.'" He says, "You're better off working than goofing off." I can't just imagine this 86-year-old guy. What does he do when he's goofing off? But he is faithful to his job, and he was a guy that everybody loved to be around. He had a great reputation, and not only was he faithful to his job, he was faithful to his marriage. As I continued to read about him, I got to know that he's been married to a lady named Amanda for a long, long time. In fact, when he was 34, he married her, and she was, get this, 14 years old. Yeah, a lot of, whoa. My oldest child is 14, my son, and I can't imagine him getting married. I mean, this just shows you what a different time and generation this was. They got married, they were 20 years apart, she was 14, and he says, "I was a picky guy. I didn't want anybody but her. She wanted me because she didn't want a young fellow to be mean to her. She's a good woman, and I'm tickled to death to have her." She's been working at her job, get this, for over 37 years as a bus driver. So here you have just two regular people in America, don't have an amazing career or job, just simple, average, ordinary people, but they've really embodied the spirit of faithfulness, faithfulness to their career, faithfulness to their marriage. I'm kind of curious, for those of you out there that have been in your current job or you've worked in one specific job for more than 10 years, would you stand up right now? Who out there has worked in a job for 10 years, same place? Give them a big round of applause. Go ahead and stay standing. Stay standing. For those of you who've worked 20 years or more, stay standing. 20 years or more, okay. How about 30? 30 years? Okay, still some of you, good job. What about 40? You've worked in the same job 40 years. Look at these people. Awesome. Three or four people. Well done. Very faithful. Anybody 50 years? Anybody 50 plus years? Anybody in the place? Where at? They're pointing somewhere over there. Congratulations. That is awesome. This guy 58. That's so unheard of in our culture today. We're a culture that is not faithful to anything. We're not faithful to our jobs, our houses, our spouses, our friends, or whatever. We're moving around to whatever's the newest and next latest and greatest thing. So the second thing that we learned from Daniel is this idea of being faithful, being a faithful person. So Daniel had an exceptional attitude. He had this idea of being a faithful person. Let's look at the next characteristic. It's in chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "Finally, these men said to themselves, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" You see, these other people that he worked with were jealous of him. They're like, "How is it that this foreigner, this old guy, gets to be the number two person in the entire country when he's not even one of us? He doesn't even believe in our same gods." They were very jealous of him. And as a result, they wanted to find a way to get him fired, to bring up some dirt upon him. But they couldn't, it said, because the only thing that they could even sniff something bad about him, but not bad, but just different than them, was if it had to do with his own personal purity, his own relationship with his own God. And that's the third thing we learned from Daniel, is that he was a person of amazing integrity and purity, that everybody knew that this guy Daniel, yeah, he worships his own God, a different God than our God. And this guy lives his life by what his God wants him to do. He's a person of faith. He's a person of purity. He's a person of integrity. And they were going to try to use this against him. And this is something that I want you guys to understand, that maybe some of you are in this situation right now. You feel like you've been living your life the right way. You've been doing what God wants you to do, but yet there's outside forces, outside people that are starting to knock you down. They're starting to put you down for what you believe in. And you realize now that maybe your faith is not a very popular place, a very popular thing in your workplace, maybe even in your family. I want to let you know that you're not alone. I also stumbled upon the story of a couple who lives in Florida. They were a retired couple, Daniel and Sharon Dixon, who were apartment managers in Lake City, Florida. They'd been living in their apartment complex for 8 years, and also during that time been working as the apartment managers. And everybody really liked this couple. It was a great place to be. They had a great reputation. But there was a new district manager that came in, and in one moment, their lives were turned upside down. This district manager came in and visited them, and as she was sharing with them some of the new policies of the company, she looked on the wall and noticed there was a painting of some flowers, and underneath that was a phrase that said, "Consider the lilies," and then the words Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. And she said, "Is that a Bible reference?" And they said, "Yes, it is a Bible reference." And she said, "You need to remove that right now. That is not allowed in our workplace." And they were taken aback. They couldn't believe it. And long story short, that very day, that couple was fired from their jobs for not doing anything wrong, just for simply refusing to take down this painting of flowers with a Bible reference. And not only were they fired, they were evicted from that apartment complex that they lived in. You see, we're living in a time in history when it's more and more getting unpopular to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's becoming more and more unpopular to carry the Bible, to read the Bible, to live your life by the standards and the commands of the Bible. And I want to let you know that you can have faith and courage like Daniel to stand up for what you believe in. If you believe that God is asking you to do something, if He's asking you to live a certain way, stand strong. Be a person of purity. Be a person of integrity, even if it means you may suffer for doing what's right. And this is how we see the story of Daniel unfolding. Now, in the very end of his life, the twilight of his career, the twilight of his story, he's confronted with this situation where all the other people around him realize the only way we're going to get this guy fired, the only way we're going to get this guy out of our kingdom and take over his job is if it has something to do with the relationship with his God. So they schemed up this plan. I won't read you all the next verses in chapter 6 there, but basically this is what they said. They went to the king and they said, "King, how about if we make this law, this rule, that for the next 30 days, no one can pray to any man or any other god except for you alone, king." You see, the king didn't know where they were going. He didn't know they had a hidden agenda, and he thought, "Hey, that sounds good. People only pray to me. I would like that. That would make me feel good." So he said, "Let's put that law into effect." But these people knew what they were doing. They realized Daniel was a person of consistent personal purity. And in verse 10, it says this of chapter 6. "Now when Daniel learned that this decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows toward Jerusalem were opened. And three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before." You see, the last characteristic we learn from Daniel's life is that he had a consistent walk with God, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances. So what was going on was, this is what the law said, that if anyone prayed to someone other than the king, they would be punished by being thrown into a pit of lions, being thrown into a den of lions. And Daniel said, "You know what, even if it means I have to die, I'm going to keep my faith in God. I'm going to keep the things in my life that are important to me with my friendship with God intact. I'm not going to now run away from that. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to change what I believe just so that I can stay alive or just so I can keep my job or just so I can keep everything going in my life the way I want it to." He believed that his consistent walk with God was the most important thing in his life. And so as the story goes on, these guys went to the king and they said, "King, there's this guy. You know him, Daniel. He has not been praying to you. In fact, he's been praying to his God. He's been directly violating this law. What are you going to do about it, king?" And the king didn't want to punish Daniel because Daniel was a great guy for all the characteristics and qualities we've talked about. He loved Daniel. He was a trustworthy, great attitude, person of integrity. He's like, "I don't want to do anything against this guy." But they said, "You signed this law into effect, king, and you know our laws. Once it's in effect, you have to go through with it." So the king said, "So be it. If that's the law, that's what we'll do." And so the king said this in verse 16. He said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." You see that reputation he had? He said, "The God that you serve continually, may he rescue you. I don't worship your God. I don't know who your God is, but I know you believe in that God. And I've seen the way that he's protected you and he's guided you your entire life. And so if maybe something miraculous can happen, I'll start praying on your behalf to a God I don't even believe in." An amazing situation. So they take Daniel, they throw him into this pit of lions, they seal it, and they sleep on it a whole night. They come back the next day, And in verse 19, it says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Verse 21, Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Wow, what an amazing story. Here is a guy that was willing to put his life on the line for what he believed in. He was willing to die rather than give up his faith in God, rather than turn his back on his God, rather than do something that he knew his God would not want him to do. And so I ask us today, how is our walk with our God? Are we willing to have that same type of attitude as Daniel? Each week we end each sermon with a few takeaways. I want you to look at the first takeaway. It says, you seldom get what you deserve from people, so don't expect it. See, I want you to learn from Daniel's story. He deserved much better than this. He did not deserve to be treated this way. Someone who had such exceptional qualities and attitudes, he'd been loyal and faithful to a foreign country his entire life. He deserved to be promoted, to be elevated, for a banquet to be given in his name, not to be tricked and to be thrown into a pit of lions. And for each and every one of you, you need to realize there's going to be times in your life when you do the right thing, when you follow what God is telling you to do, and yet maybe you're not rewarded for that by people around you. There's going to be people that are going to try to push you down, and they may even use your faith against you to bring you down or to squash you or to keep you from moving up in company, in relationships, in your community where you think you need to be going. So the first point is you seldom get what you deserve from people, so don't expect it. But the second point says this, you always get what is best from God, so never doubt it. You need to understand that God always knows what's going on. God is always in control. He's always taking care of you. The same was true with Daniel. God said, you know what, Daniel? I've got your back. I'll take care of lions. Lions, that's no big deal. I can shut up the mouths of lions, no problem. Because you trusted in me, because you kept your faith in me, I will take care of you. And God will do the same thing for you as well. He will protect you. He will take care of you. He has your back at all times. This is something that I needed to be hearing and listening to this last month. As some of you know, I'm going to be leaving Christ Church the Valley at the end of this year to go start a new church in 2011. And we've been doing a lot of things to get ourselves prepared for that. We've met all of our deadlines. We've completed all the tasks that we need to do. And everything had been moving along really smoothly. In fact, we were ahead of schedule. And this last month, there's been a series of things that have happened that have been outside of our control, that have just kind of really derailed the whole timing of the whole process. And now we're in a situation and a point where we can't really do anything to further our cause or further what we feel like God is calling us to do. We're kind of stuck right now. And for the last month, I've been very frustrated. I've been very angry. I've been very disappointed. Maybe some of you can relate to what I've been going through. But I've had to realize this last thing, number three. Your ability and my ability to handle these difficult situations is directly related to our consistent walk with God. And if we're not having a consistent walk with God, it's easy for us to forget that God has our back, that God is in control, that God knows what's best. It's easy for us to get frustrated with these people that are trying to take advantage of us, or these things that are outside of our control, and get angry and frustrated. I made a commitment at the beginning of this year. I met with five other men, and I said, you know what, let's read through the entire Bible this next year. And we were on track to finish reading the entire Bible by the end of this year. And that's one thing that's been consistent for me this entire year, in the midst of the highs and the lows of everything that's been happening in my own personal life, has been my consistency of reading God's Word and spending time talking to God. I've been trying to live my life like this guy, Daniel. And so as we wrap up the story of Daniel and wrap up this entire series on heroes, I really want to challenge you and encourage you. How are you doing with your consistent walk with God? How are you doing at some of just the simple fundamental things of reading God's Word and understanding His plan for your life? How are you doing at spending time communicating to God through prayer and letting Him communicate with you as well? Daniel was a person who had a great attitude. He was faithful. He was a person of integrity and purity, but most importantly, he had a consistent walk with God. Would you join me in prayer? Dear God, I thank you so much for everything that we've learned over the course of these last couple of months. I thank you for all these characters, these men and women who we've seen, who seized each and every opportunity that you put in front of them, and through it all, they went down in history as heroes. Not because they were better than anyone else, not because they had a better upbringing or they had these amazing things in their life, but just simply because they were willing to do what you wanted them to do. They were willing to seize those opportunities and say yes, even when it meant death at times. God, I pray that you would give each and every one of us the courage and the desire to want to be heroes in our world, in our life, in our schools, in our homes, in our communities, in our business places. Help us to shine the love of Jesus just like these people we've been learning about. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We're honored to have you here. We pray that this series has been inspirational and challenging to you. You heard Paul sharing his sermon, and some of you have been knowing that they're getting ready to start a new church here in 2011. It was 17 and a half years ago that Paul graduated from Christian College, and basically we were didn't have a youth pastor. We had had 4 and 5 years, and he came and started in our youth ministry, did that for several years, grew that, was over all of birth through high school, and has been involved in a lot of incredible things around here. And really, his thumbprint, his personality, his ministry has impacted so many of you, he and Paula, over the last 17 years. And what we wanted to do this week is they get ready. They'll be around here for another couple months, but we just wanted to kind of send them off with our blessing because we're a church that we like to plant churches. We like to try and reach this valley. We can't do it all ourselves. You know, they've got kind of a crazy idea here of going out and starting a church and also a restaurant combination. And 28 years ago, when we started CCV in a movie theater, people thought we were smoking dope too, all right? So I guess it runs off the same tree. And so incredible son, incredible wife, and he's put together an incredible team, and I want you to kind of get to know those. Joining Paul and Paula on their leadership team will be Scott and Stephanie Harris. They've been on our staff. Scott was over our family ministry and have done a great job. It's kind of a small world. Years ago, they were youth coaches with Paul and Paula when he was in the youth ministry. And also Tim Cobb and his wife, Kim. Kim is home. They have a child that's not doing well tonight. Hopefully she'll be here tomorrow. But a few years ago, some of you might not know, Tim was our executive chef back here, served up incredible food, felt God calling him to the ministry, went back to Kansas, got his theology degree, and thought, how in the world can I ever use my love for God and my Bible degree and my chef to pull this all together? So they have an incredible team that they're putting together as they begin this new ministry in 2011. And we want you to know, I've asked Mike Nave, the chairman of our elders, to come and pray for them. They have our total support. We're a part of funding in a big way of what they're doing. We want you to pray for them. We want you to give to support that. And if you feel God leading you to go be a part of that, you go with our blessing because we believe they're going to reach people that we can't reach. And we need more and more people to reach this city for Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask all of you to stand as kind of a show of support. Mike's going to pray for them. And then afterwards, they're going to come right down front. And I would encourage you before you leave to come by and just encourage them. Say, we'll be praying for you. You know, slip them some money, whatever you want. All right? This is pastor's wives. Whatever it takes. But anything you can do to encourage them, pray for them, and support them, they go with their blessing. And I'm honored to have a son like that and his wife, and they have just done an incredible job. Mike, would you lead us in prayer?
God, we know that you prepare people for new assignments and responsibilities, and that you move people into different places to accomplish your will. And we recognize that this team has been prepared, and now they're ready to move into a new place for you. We ask you to give them wisdom and favor with all the people they deal with. Bless the work of their hands. We ask for success for Salt and Light Church. We ask for success for the Third Place Neighborhood Grill. Father, unify them in purpose. Just give them knowledge and wisdom, and just bless everything that they put their hands to do, and we look forward to seeing the results. In Jesus' name, amen.
Look at your program. There's a lot of exciting things coming up. Decision day for kids, youth things happening. Next week, we get a brand new series. It's going to kind of catch you off guard. The title of our series is Christian Atheist. And it's going to be talking about a lot of things that Christians say they believe, but they don't follow through with their lifestyle. And well, the way a lot of us live like atheists, but we say we're Christians. And so the first one's going to say, I was going to start out next week, you believe in God, but you don't think God's fair. In other words, this whole idea of suffering and why do things happen to us and other people and so on. We're going to talk about how God deals with all that. So it's going to be a great series. So you come. Key here, don't come by yourself. 8 out of 10 people, your neighbors and mine, don't go to church. Keep asking. All right? You have a fantastic week. Come up and give them your love and your blessing and your prayers. God bless you. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.